Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is part two of a message entitled The 7 Reasons for the Pre-Trib Rapture View from our current series, Prepare for Liftoff.
All right, so last week we started 7 Reasons for the Pre-Trib Rapture View. All right, so we're going to finish the last 3 today. But I wanted to just for a little bit of review, what is the rapture? The catching away of all living believers. Okay, the word harpazo means to seize or catch up. Not catch up, but caught up by force. Okay, and it's the Latin word rapire or rapere. Now, what it is going to imply, and we looked at this in week 1, okay, just Paul addressing the Thessalonians' concern that there were some who had died, and so what's the rapture going to hold for them? What's that going to mean? Dead Christians are resurrected first; their bodies are raised from the grave. Alive Christians resurrected second. So both deceased and living Christians are taken to be with the Lord. And then Paul encourages them, "Hey, I don't want you to sorrow and grieve as the world grieves. Like there's hope. Death is not the end for the believer." Okay, that there's hope. And so he's going to say, be comforted. Now, the discussion, most people will not deny that the rapture will take place. Depending, no matter what position you take, there actually are some who say, well, there's no such thing as the rapture in the Bible. Well, I think we can safely say we can establish that. The discussion or the contention becomes when. Where does it take place? And so there's differing viewpoints. And so you have the mid-trib rapture theory. So the 7-year period known as the tribulation, okay, halfway through, that's when the rapture takes place. Okay, we talked a little bit about that. Then there is the pre-wrath rapture view. What is that? Well, before God pours out his wrath, then he's going to take the church. So it could be at the midway point, but it could be between the midway and the end. So somewhere around, you know, the, what would you say, 5.5, you know, something period. And it gets, it, to me, it's faulty. It doesn't hold up. Then you have the post-tribulation rapture, that the church is going to be here and go through the whole thing of the tribulation and somehow is going to survive. And then Jesus is going to come and take the church home at the end of all that. Then there is the pre-trib rapture theory, which is what we're talking about. That before the tribulation ever starts, Jesus comes and takes his church out before he dishes out judgment. And we're going to talk about some of these concepts. Now, these are kind of the 4 main. And the 3 main, I would say, are the mid-trib, the post-trib, and the pre-trib. And to me, the ones that really you can make the best cases for are obviously the pre-trib and post-trib. But I don't think that it holds water. Okay? So, and some of you are like, oh, why does this even matter, Mike? We want to talk about that. Okay? So, here's how it looks. Okay, pre-trib, rapture happens before the 7-year tribulation. Okay, Jesus comes back the second coming to start the 1,000-year millennium. There's the mid-trib view. Okay, the rapture happens in the middle. Post-trib at the end. And this is what I like. It's like up, down. Okay, and it's that bungee cord effect. Like, gee, we're going to go and then bounce back down. I don't buy that. I don't think the scripture shows that either. And then the pre-wrath. Okay, that they would say there's no wrath. There's no judgment that takes place in the first part of the tribulation. If you go and read, even starting in Revelation chapter 6, which seems to be the first part of all that, there's a whole lot. And by the end of that chapter, they're crying for the mountains to fall on them. Spare us from the wrath of who? It says the wrath of the Lamb. God is doling out judgment. And we're going to talk about what are the reasons for the tribulation. So that's kind of a quick review. Now, we believe, and when I say we, Calvary Chapel, we hold to a pre-tribulation view of the rapture. Now, some, you might be sitting here going, man, why you got to be so dogmatic about it? Does it really matter? It doesn't matter for salvation. And we established that last week. It doesn't matter. So if you want to hold to a mid-trib, if you want to hold to a post-trib, if you want to hold to a post-trib pre-wrath, if you want to hold to a pan-trib, which is who cares, it'll all pan out in the end. Like, it doesn't matter. We can still have fellowship. But I think depending on what view you hold will actually impact the way that you live. It won't affect salvation, but I think it'll affect the way that you live. And we talked a little bit about that last week, and we're going to talk a lot more about it this week. Because see, if you believe Jesus will come at the middle, the end of the tribulation, this is what you're going to do. You're going to store up gold, food, guns. We got to hunker down. We got to survive. And you read about these whack jobs, you know, buying properties out in places like Montana and Idaho and, you know, just the sticks where, man, we just got to hunker down and just, you know, grind our way through. And you're always looking, oh, is this world leader? Is he Antichrist? And you're always just kind of being shifted. So it's going to affect the way you live. That's what you're going to be looking for. Your life is going to be marked by preparation or trying to prepare to get through. And remember Y2K? Remember the whole thing? And people were just freaking out and people were buying, like, you know, big bags of, you know, wheat and, you know, just stockpiling water. And it was like, nothing happened. But that kind of hysteria begins to take place. There are places you can go on the internet and you can find, you know, like where you can buy shelters and, you know, things to try to, you know, make it through to the end. But you're going to be looking for Antichrist to come on the scene. Now, if you believe the rapture can happen at any moment, we're going to talk about what that means. Imminency. So you're going to live with anticipation, expecting, looking for him, waiting, watching. Now, some will say, well, that's just an escapist mentality, Mike. The believer, you know, as a believer to hold that, you're just wanting to Jesus to come and just get you out of here. Well, Jesus himself said, hey, pray that you may be found worthy to escape. Why? Because he knows what's coming. He's going to be dishing it out. And he's saying, if you're in me, I'm going to take you out of here, and then I'm going to pour judgment down. So you're going to be expecting and looking for him. Now, Paul totally addresses the idea in 2 Thessalonians as well of the person who is so heavenly minded in the sense like looking for Jesus, that they're no earthly good. And we've all kind of seen some of those people, right? It's like, oh, I'm just going to check out and, you know, go sit on the top of the hill and just sit there and wait and, you know, not be productive, not do anything. And that's not what this is advocating at all. Paul said, because we're looking for Jesus, it should totally inspire the way that we live. We should be about our Father's business, blessing people, telling people the good news, telling people that what's coming. Okay, so we'd be watching. Now, we laid out 7 arguments favoring the pre-trib view. And there's more. There's definitely more. But just for the sake of our time here and being able to wrap our heads around it, we've conveniently, okay, and like I said, I worked hard at getting it, okay, pre-trib. And we're going to talk about just in review what those places are. Okay, place of the church in Revelation. That was number one. The place of the church in Revelation. What are we talking about? Revelation 1, 2, and 3, the church is mentioned 19 times. After that, it's not mentioned. And you see what appears to be the church coming with Jesus in Revelation 19. Where's the church? I believe it's gone in rapture. In Revelation chapter 4, John is caught up. It says, after these things, and he heard the voice like a trumpet. And I believe that's a picture of the rapture. So P is the place of the church in Revelation. R is the rapture versus return. Well, what do I mean by that? Rapture versus return. They're two distinct parts of what I would lump into the coming of the Lord. First part is the rapture. Jesus is going to come for the church. And then the second part, Jesus is going to come with his church. So the rapture versus return. E, this exemption from wrath. And we talked about and showed those verses that we are not appointed wrath, it says. Paul said that. We're delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. That, you know, we have not been appointed to wrath. So I believe the Bible says that we're exempt from wrath. And then the cool, you know, and I love this one, the types. Where do we see possible allusions to or pictures of this idea of the rapture? And we talked about Okay, we talked about, we're going to look at the reason for the tribulation, imminence, the doctrine of imminence, and the blessed hope. Okay, so that's what it spells. So we go through that. I want to get to, I'll do this quick. All right, there's the verse. To wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10, Jesus speaking to the church there says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come, what? Upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. All right, so this promised exemption from divine wrath, pre-tribulationism is not escapism. Because Jesus said, well, in this world you have trouble, in this world you have tribulation, but take courage because what? I've overcome the world. So there's a natural tribulation and trials that we as believers experience. There's been persecution for the whole history of the church. And then there's this thing that Paul talks about to Timothy, talking about there's man's wrath, and then there's Satan's wrath. We see that in Ephesians 6. And then there's the world's wrath. Now, the tribulation is not any of that. It's God's wrath. And so, what are some of the types? What are some of the pictures? Okay, Luke 17:26. We talked about this. Like in the days of Noah. We talked about how Noah and his family went into the ark and they survived through the flood. And some would say, well, see, doesn't that show and prove a post-tribulation rapture viewpoint? They went through and made it to the end. Yeah, but Noah is an example of the nation Israel, Noah and his family. Enoch, who's in Genesis chapter 5, is a picture of the rapture. He was friends with God, he walked with God, and then he was not. All right, Luke 17:28. It's like the days of Lot, Jesus referred to, like the days of Lot. What were the days of Lot like? Wicked, perverse, rampant homosexuality, okay, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Jesus, I mean, God sends angels, they come and they pull Lot and his family out. They pull them out. Why? Because judgment's going to come. So they pull them out and then judgment comes. I think it's a picture. Daniel chapter 3, remember the three guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They get thrown into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, how many did we throw in there? Oh, there was three. Well, I see four. And this whole thing, they're delivered through that. Once again, to me, a picture of the nation of Israel that goes through the tribulation. But where's Daniel in the story? He is nowhere to be seen. And that's the name of the book. Like, it's Daniel. But he's not even talked about in that chapter. Where is he? They believed he was off away on business. To me, it's another allusion to possibly a picture of the rapture. And then we discussed this idea, if you are going, man, I wasn't here last week, and you're just like speeding through. I am. This is review. Listen to last week, and you'll get all this more detail. But the picture of the Jewish wedding ceremony, which to me is like mind-blowing. It's so cool how it just correlates with this idea of the rapture. And so that's kind of what we did quickly last week. Now, today we're going to look at the final three. So last week we looked at P-R-E-T, Pret, and I'm not going to preterism. If some of you go, what is that? Don't worry about it. You don't need to know. Okay? But pre-trib. So we did P-R-E-T. So today we're going to just look at rib. Okay? We're going to look at the rib today, which is good because we're going to have shared lunch. So rib, R-I-B. Okay? Reason number five is we have to understand the reasons for the tribulation. Why is there going to be a tribulation? What is the tribulation? Now, maybe you've heard it referred to as the 70th week of Daniel. Have you heard that? Daniel's 70th week. Well, that's important because the first reason for the tribulation is to prepare Israel. It's for God to continue once again to work in the nation of Israel. Now, there are many today who would say, oh, no, the church has taken, you know, and is now spiritual Israel. And that viewpoint made a lot of sense until May 14th, 1948. Because then Israel became a nation again, and people were like, huh, well, maybe God's word in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where he talked about he still had a plan for Israel, maybe, in fact, it is true. Maybe we don't have to spiritualize and allegorize. Maybe God actually does have a plan still for the nation of Israel. He does, and it's going to play out in the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. So to prepare Israel for when he's going to come again, and like Zechariah says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, interesting, and they will mourn. Why? Because they're going to realize he is Messiah. See, Jewish believers, they're still waiting for Messiah. They don't realize he came already. So when he comes really the second time, it's going to be this revelation for them. So to prepare Israel, okay, the purpose of that time is to wake up Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble, Jacob's trouble. Look at this verse, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so we know that there is a general tribulation that Christians, believers, go through. But there are some who say, well, no, the church is going to go through the great tribulation. And I think it's essential to distinguish and differentiate between persecution, which the church has faced the whole time it's been in existence, and this tribulation, which is going to be divine judgment. There's big significance on the difference there. So the persecution and the tribulation of the church was clearly promised us. Now, look at this verse, in the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. So if you're a believer, no, you're going to have trials. You're going to be there's going to be persecution. There's going to be tribulation. That's just part of the deal. Well, that's not what I signed up for. Well, then you need to know that's part of the deal. Jesus, that those are Jesus' words. I mean, I don't have them in red, but in a red letter Bible, they would be in red. Jesus is saying those. It's his promise. Now, Matthew 24, 21, this is Jesus again. You know, he's talking about things in the end. He says, for then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since what? The beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. So what's the tribulation going to be like? Worse than anything this world has ever seen. And believe me, there's some times that have been pretty bleak, pretty dark when we look back in history. It's going to pale in comparison to what you read about of Daniel's 70th week. Now, Daniel, in chapter 12, okay, so the context of this verse is, it's Israel. It's Jesus quoting from the Old Testament. And then you get to this verse of Daniel 12, verse 1, and it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And so, no, it says your people shall be delivered. The focus of the great tribulation is Israel, not the church. It's why it's called Jacob's trouble. Now, another reason for the tribulation, okay, first is to prepare Israel. Second, it's to punish an ungodly world. It's to punish an ungodly world for rejecting Christ and turning and following after Antichrist. That's going to be one of the reasons for the tribulation. Next, it's going to prove God's power. When you read from Revelation 6 to Revelation 18 and you see the things that are happening, it is going to be like nothing this world has ever seen. It's going to like, you know, your latest, greatest Avengers movie with all the things. That's not even going to compare. I mean, it's going to prove God's power. People are saying, well, man, I want God to show up and show me a sign. You're going to see signs. Seven bowl judgments, seven scrolls, seven trumpets, billions of lives lost. You want to see a sign? God's saying, I'll show you a sign. Guys, we're living in the day and the age of grace right now, and I'm so thankful. But there's coming a day where God's wrath, where it'll be full, where his grace, it ends. and judgment come. Well, how could a loving God bring judgment? How could a loving God not bring judgment is my question. If he's a God who truly loves, he has to judge sin. He has to judge unrighteousness. He has to judge wickedness. He has to. And so you get these guys like Rob Bell and others. Oh, everyone's going to make it to heaven because in the end, God's love wins. No, that's universalism. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible absolutely does not teach that. Now, what else is going to happen in the tribulation? Okay, it portrays Satan's true character. We'll talk about this when we get into 2 Thessalonians 2. Or 2 Thessalonians, yeah. See, there's going to be this character, and we read about him in different places of the Bible. You can read about him in Daniel, you read about him in 2 Thessalonians, you read about him in Revelation called the Antichrist. And he's going to come on the scene, and he's going to look great at first. And he's going to deceive the world. And then he's going to show his true colors, and people will see Satan for who he really is. So it's going to portray Satan's true character. And then in the midst of all of that, there's going to be a radical big harvest of souls. God is going to provide salvation even in the midst of all that crazy stuff going on. But it's going to cost many, literally, their head. And so some would say, well, I'll just wait and, you know, I don't need to get right now. I'll just live my life the way I want to now. And, you know, if these things take place and I start to see things line up, then I'll get right. Well, if you can't live for Jesus now in a day of grace, surrounded by a group of people who love and want to encourage you, what makes you think you're going to just hunker down and be all like gung-ho when it's going to cost you possibly your life? Man, I wouldn't mess around. So God's going to use it for his purposes. So that's reason five. We need to understand the reasons for the tribulation. Now, reason number six to me is a big one. You need to get this word down, okay? Imminency. Say imminency. Imminency. See, we are waiting and looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Imminence means this. It could happen at any moment and without warning, and it is certain. And we're going to talk some more about this next week when we look at just some kind of things going on in the world and a prophecy, just briefly. But I honestly don't see in the Bible that anything else has to happen for the rapture to take place. Oh, Mike, you're just hopeful. You're just a dreamer. Okay, call me what you want. But show me what still has to happen for the rapture to take place. I mean, a big thing that needed to happen for all this stuff to kind of get into full gear was there had to be an Israel. 1948, in April, there was no Israel. It wasn't until May 14th, 1948, that now Israel comes on the scene again. And you got all the people that started, you know, counting down from there. And, you know, okay, well, it's 1948, so a generation. What's a generation? Generation's 40 years. And so they're putting out books, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. I read the book. I graduated in 1989. It didn't happen. He actually amended the book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 89. And then you got all these other wing nuts and whack jobs who come along and say, he's coming October 7th. Jesus said, you're not going to know the day or the hour. But he said, don't be ignorant of the seasons. Don't be ignorant of the signs. And so we need to, you know, keep that in mind. And so there's no event which is a prerequisite condition for his gathering of the bride. Now, I want to go and show you some verses because I believe that eminence, this idea of eminence is important. We're to live in light of it. Hey, look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:7. He says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly awaiting for the revealing, for Jesus to be revealed. Well, to me, if all this other stuff has to happen and you got to see Antichrist come on the scene, all this other stuff, you're not necessarily eagerly awaiting. Like, you're waiting for all this other stuff to happen first. All right, 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Now, in the New American Standard, that word is Maranatha. We've heard that word, Maranatha. I mean, that was the cry of the early church. Lord, come. And Paul believed that Jesus could come back in his lifetime. Now, he didn't, but that's the way that Paul lived. In that, man, Jesus could come back. I'm going to be after it. I'm going to be doing these things for the kingdom. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully you're starting to see the theme here. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, this idea of waiting, watching, anticipating. And this was a big one. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we're to be looking for it. Paul talks about that there's a crown that is given to those who are looking for and living in anticipation of Jesus coming back. I want that crown. If you don't want it because you want to hold to a mid-trib or post-trib, fine. I want the crown. It's Jesus' reward. It's a promise. James 5:7-8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is what? Far off. Way down the road. So it says, it's at hand. It's near. And we are closer now ever than we've ever been. Right now, this moment. Now, in Revelation 3, verses 11, Revelation 22, 7, 12, 20, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. And so some people say, well, yeah, he said that's been 2,000 years. Well, but what does the Bible say? For a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Like God operates outside of our dimension of time. He's independent of it. And when it says is coming quickly, that can mean it also suddenly. And there's all kinds of parables and stuff that Jesus talked about of being ready, waiting. I mean, the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, they were to be waiting, looking for it. And it ties into the whole Jewish wedding ceremony. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come and make the noise and, hey, take the bride and, you know, let's make our way to the wedding feast. It all speaks to that. So this idea of eminency. Now, there's three ideas when it comes to eminence. Okay? It can mean any moment. It can mean without warning. And I think the Bible clearly talks about that. Two men are walking in a field. One is taken. You know, all those passages. Without warning. And certainly, it's a certainty. Just not sure when. So I'm not going to be that guy who's going to fix, you know, a time. There's a guy, maybe you've heard of him, Jonathan Cahn. This rabbi in the States, and he's stirring people up into some kind of hysteria, talking about this and that, and the Shemitah, and, you know, we'll talk a little bit about that. So much of it is speculation. And I don't want to live in speculation. I want to live in light of what we do know. What we do know, Jesus could come back today. He's going to come without warning, and it's certainty. And I want to live in light of that. This is going to change the way that you live. If you believe Jesus could come back today, it should purify the way we live. Because, I mean, honestly, I don't want to be found doing something that I know would be grieving the Lord's heart. And he shows up, hey, Mike, it's time to go. What are you doing? Nothing. Well, can I come in your office? You know what I mean? I want to be living just full out for the Lord. And so this doctrine of eminency becomes really key. He could come back today. And I'm not going to be that guy that just goes, you know, like, hey, let's just go hang out, you know, down by the lighthouse up at Cape Reinga and just sit there, legs crossed. Hey, just hanging out. I mean, that's like some weird kind of like new age wackiness. No, I'm going to continue to do the things that I'm supposed to do. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my kids. I'm going to study. I'm going to show up. And if he comes, great. Now, it also, imminency combines two elements, certainty and uncertainty. It's a certain thing that's going to happen, but it's uncertain exactly when. So it's like two sides of the same coin. It's certain, but we don't know really when. We don't know when, but it's a possibility that it could be. An imminent event is one that is certain to occur, but the timing is uncertain. Does that make sense? Okay. So this doctrine of imminency, so that's the I. Now lastly, the B. We already looked at this verse, but the blessed hope. And we see that in the verses in Titus. Again, let's look at them. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope. See, I'm not looking for Antichrist. People are going, could he be alive today? Very well could be. But I'm not trying to find out who it is. I don't really care. Because what I see the Bible teaches is that Jesus is going to come, and he's going to take those who belong to him out of here, and we're going to be watching, you know, the bird's eye view of the events going on. But we're to be looking for the blessed hope. Okay, we're instructed on how we should be looking for the coming Lord Jesus Christ. But those who embrace a men and post those viewpoints, they're not looking for that Jesus appearing. But the appearing of Antichrist has to come first. And guys, when he comes on the scene and it all begins, you're going to be able to start counting the days. Because Jesus said in Revelation, you know, it's this many days and then this will happen. You're going to be able to start counting, and then you have to counter that with no man knows the day or the hour. Well, you're actually going to be able to know days when certain things are going to happen because Jesus said these are the days when they're going to happen. So nowhere, guys, nowhere in the scripture are we commanded, are we told to be looking for Antichrist. Why? Because we're not going to be here. I honestly believe that. Now, the message in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, if you look there, I realize this is a little bit different than what we normally do, just going verse by verse. But I want you guys to get this concept. This is the message. Okay, when he's talking about the rapture, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. See, when he's talking about the rapture and how we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord, he ends with that exhortation. And that's a key thing. Guys, the teaching of the imminent return, the teaching of the rapture, the teaching of looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of Jesus, it is to comfort us, not freak us out. Like, it's to provide comfort, and we're supposed to use that to encourage one another. Hey, man, hang in there. Not much longer, you know. Just got to hold on. Jesus, he may come. Now, here's the deal. If you live with that imminency, and Jesus, let's just say, does not come in our lifetime, have you lost anything? You've lost nothing. Because Paul lived in light of the view that Jesus could come back. And he was like full on hard out. And I'm pretty sure when Paul died, and he's like, well, I taught, you know, this idea of the rapture, and it didn't take place in my lifetime. I don't think when he got to see Jesus when he died that he was all bummed out. Man, I wish I wouldn't have lived like that. I wish I would have just gone and just like lived for myself and, you know, pursued knowledge and, you know, taught a bunch of students and, you know, had my convertible Mercedes and have my boat, you know, to cruise the Mediterranean. I'm sure that's probably what he was thinking. No, Paul wasn't ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed at the way he had lived his life. There was no regrets. But it's a key thing. And so comfort here means be encouraged by. So if the rapture were to happen at the midpoint of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation, guess what? That's not very comforting. It's not. It's not comforting at all. Because now I got to think about, man, how am I going to protect my family? I got to flee. I got to hide. I got to try to avoid Antichrist. And I got to know what really is the mark of the beast. Is it this chip? Is it my thumbprint on my phone to open it? Like, what is it? And you're just like all freaked out and all paranoid You know, oh man, I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be martyred. I got to toughen up. I got to be ready for survival and start stockpiling all this stuff. It's not how we're called to live. So in these 2 weeks, we've kind of looked at these seven reasons. If you missed last week, I encourage you to listen to the first part because we developed those things that I raced through at the beginning today more in depth. There's more reasons. And even when you get into 2 Thessalonians, this whole idea that Antichrist seems to not be able to come on the scene until it says, that which restrains is removed. What does that mean? I think it's the church, the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. When that's taken out, then you're going to see just full-blown wickedness, sin, and evil. But right now, we're called to be what? Salt. Guess what salt does? Salt preserves. And right now, as wicked as the world is getting, the church is still here and there is a preservation still taking place. But you remove all the believers, those who love Jesus, what's going to happen? Chaos, rampant wickedness. It's going to be crazy. And that's how, it's just going to clear the way for Antichrist to come on the scene. So there's nothing preventing this from happening. The world's going to get more and more like the days of Noah, the days of Lot. We're going to talk about that more next week. Should be quite fascinating. But let me ask you a question. Paul lived in light of the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment. Now, we're in the year almost 2016. We're 2015. We're 2 millennium down the road. Why does the Lord wait? What is he waiting for? Because I'll be honest, if it was up to me, if I was God, this place would have been lit up long time ago. I wouldn't have as much patience and grace as God has. See, we're living. He is allowing people to still come to him before judgment comes. But listen to what 2 Peter says. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. Here's the reason. Toward us, not willing what? That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's why he's waiting. That's why, you know, we're sitting here going like, man, God, like, how much longer? He's going, there's still people, man. There's still people. I'm giving people a chance. I want people to come to me. Judgment is coming, but I'm going to withhold. I'm being patient. That's his heart. That's his heart. And he's waiting, you know, he's waiting for people to come to him. And I believe that there is a number, or there is, you know, that one last soul, that when that last soul gets saved, that's it. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're holding out, like, stop it. Because it may be, we may just be all waiting on you. Okay? But see, that's why we're to share. The Bible says, hasten the day. That's interesting. It's an interesting idea. We can hasten the day. Why? Through prayer, through sharing the gospel. Because as we share the gospel, more people are coming to Christ. And there, at some point, God's going to be like, somebody in heaven will be the last person that got saved before the rapture happened. You realize that? I want to know who it is. Why did you wait so long, man? But see, the devil, our enemy, wants us to think otherwise. I told you about the story last week of William Barclay and the demons, you know, coming up with reasons to get the church to not be effective. Well, tell them there's no God. No, they believe there's a God. Tell them there's no hell. No, they pretty much believe that there's a hell because God has to judge. Tell them there's no hurry. Oh, that'll be the ticket. Tell them there's no urgency. Tell them there's no hurry. Guys, the Bible over and over, I am coming quickly. Be watching. Be waiting. You will not know. It's going to come, what, like a thief in the night. I mean, we could go on and on and on. We're to be expectant. The bridegroom is coming. There was a young Scottish preacher, maybe you've heard of his name, Robert Murray McShane. Every time I read about this guy, he just fires me up. He died at the age of 28 or 29. He wasn't old, but man, he was just a fiery guy. He used to ask people this: do you think Jesus will return today? He would go to guest speak, and many times he would ask, do you think Jesus could return today? Most of them would reply, no, not today. And then you know what he would say? Then, my friend, you had better be ready, for he is coming at such an hour as you think not. And he would quote them what Jesus said. Here's the thing. Death is a fact of life. I mean, unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. Now, then, well, that's not very encouraging, Pastor. That's just the truth. Look around. We don't live forever. We try to, take care of ourselves, and we try to prolong the inevitable, you know? But the only way we can escape death is to be alive when the Lord Jesus returns. Guys, death is not an accident. The Bible talks about and speaks about death being an appointment. This is what it says in Hebrews. It is appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so the question would be, if you don't know Christ today, and what you can ask those who you know don't know Christ, hey, if you die today, where would you go? When we're out on the street witnessing people, you know, we have conversations. Said, if you were to die today, God forbid you walk across the street and a truck plows you over. But if that were to happen, where would you go? I don't know. You ever thought about it? No, not really. And people just don't even consider. But where would your soul go? Warren Wiersbe, I love this guy. I've learned so much from his commentaries and just things that I've heard. But he was in front of Windsor Castle. And he saw an inscription on a gravestone in a cemetery, and it said this: pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. That's what he saw, you know, on this gravestone. Well, I heard about a visitor who went and made a sign and put it up against the tombstone, okay? And he added these two lines: to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. That's the truth. See, we're all going to die. But see, as believers, we're to have assurance. We're to have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, he's promised to return. Are you living in light of that hope today? Because we can sit here and say, yeah, I believe in God. But we may fully have a belief in God and believe that we're going to be with him one day and he saved us. But we may not be living in light of the fact that, man, he could come back today. It should change the way we live. It should change our relationships. It should change what we do with our time. It should change what we do with our resources, our finances. It absolutely should. If I believe that, man, it could happen, it's going to just light a fire under me. Now, maybe you were around during the 70s and the whole Jesus movement, and there was people, you know, Jesus could come back. I mean, you know, Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth, if you remember that book. If you do, it's dating you right now. But it was, you know, big bestseller, and people were like, oh, Jesus, come back. And then God was pouring out Spirit. People were getting saved, and, you know, all the Jesus people were going around and, you know, pointing to the sky one way. And, you know, but then a lot of these people that went through it, it didn't happen. And so now there's people, oh, yeah, I got excited about that once too. And kind of looking at someone who might be excited about it now is like, oh, yeah, I remember when I was zealous once. But you'll simmer down. God forbid. I don't want to simmer down. I want to, fire up. And so, you know, we called this series Prepare for Liftoff. In light of these things, what do we need to do differently in our life? If you walk out here today and say, I don't need to do anything different, I'm just going to live the way I'm living, I don't know that that's the right response. I think we need to look at these things and say, Lord, are there things that I'm caught up in? Are there things I'm giving myself to in my time? And where it doesn't speak of anything that you could come back soon. I'm not living that. I'm not acting like it. Guys, and I'm not trying to, I don't want to pour a bunch of, guilt. I'm just saying, guys, this is hope. This should provide hope. This should spur us on and encourage us. Man, oh, to be looking, waiting. We go outside. I mean, I've said this before. What if Jesus were to come back right now? What were you guys doing? We were talking about you coming back right now. Oh, that's cool. I heard a story. Ryan and I think it was Jenny. They went for a walk and they were walking in their neighborhood and they heard this big brrrr. And it was one of the boats, you know, down on the water, but they could hear it from their house. They live up on the hill. Ryan was like, oh, Jenny, hey, maybe that's the trumpet. Maybe the Lord's coming back. We should be like that, man. Do your rapture jump. Jake and Ness, you got to incorporate something like that at the CrossFit gym, you know, rapture jumps or something, you know, rapture skips. I don't know what it is, but man, we should be looking, waiting, and it should be hopeful, and we should comfort one another with these words. This isn't to freak us out. You know, if it does freak you out, maybe your heart's not where it needs to be with the Lord. I don't know. I'm just saying. But this is to be a comfort. It's to be a hope. It's to, man, light a fire under us. Man, I'm going to be waiting. I'm going to be looking. I'm going to get busy. And guys, don't take that as busy as like, oh, you got to do more. I don't want to be that kind of guy. It's like, you know, not Pharaoh. You know, make some bricks. You know, no, it's not that. But it's just like, man, just to be active, sharing, taking advantage of opportunities. Take some of those tracks. We have bunches. Take them. Trev took bunches, man. He's got them in his shop. Take them. Pass them out. I went out yesterday. I was the only one. It's fine. I went around and I put them on the ATMs and the parking machines, you know, gave them out to some people. What's this? You should read it. It tells you about Jesus. Jesus? You ever heard about Jesus? Well, not really. Share with somebody. Amen. It should spur us on. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.